Let me invite you once again to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be looking today at verses 19 through 23 as we continue our series verse by verse through this wonderful letter. I want to thank Annie for reading our scripture this morning and doing such a wonderful job of drawing our hearts to this very precious passage that we're going to look at today. The backdrop of this entire letter of 1 Peter is suffering in a very real sense. There are a lot of themes that run throughout this letter, but Peter is writing to people who are suffering, who are undergoing tremendous suffering. And we've commented that one of the remarkable things about this letter is that even though Peter is writing to people who are hurting and struggling, who've been driven out of their homeland, who are strangers now and aliens and refugees living in a foreign land, this letter is not just filled with warm, buttery words of comfort. Peter is calling them to much more than that. This letter is a letter of marching orders. And those marching orders we saw a few weeks ago culminate in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, where Peter gives his summary for Christian living. And we've already looked at those 3 points that he gave, where Peter calls us to live like strangers, fight like soldiers, and behave like representatives. And as I shared with you then, those 3 things are going to sort of lay the foundation for everything else that Peter will say in the rest of this letter. Last week, Peter first applied that blueprint for the Christian life to the matter of authority. And now, in his usual direct, simple way, Peter applies that issue, that blueprint, to the matter of suffering. I'm sure we'd all admit none of us really like suffering. We don't even like minor inconveniences. We want to map out our life and have it go perfectly according to our plan. Ask yourself this morning, why do you struggle with suffering? Why do we see suffering and hardship and struggle and pain as a problem in the course of our daily life? Why do you think it should not be part of your life? Could it be, and if you'll allow me, I'm going to pry into the part of your life that you think nobody should ever dare venture into, if you'll allow me for just a quick second, could it be that we think we deserve better? Could it be that we look at other people and we think maybe they deserve suffering, but we don't? Oh, we would never utter those words. The fact that I even spoke that out loud is shocking to some of us. But what about this scenario? You're sort of half watching the news on TV, sort of not. And we see one of those things you see all the time on the news about people in some third world country. You're not really paying attention, but you know, those people over there in some third world country. And there's some tragedy that's taken place where hundreds or maybe thousands of people have just been killed in some terrible tragedy, and you hardly blink an eye because you're getting ready to go out to a nice dinner with friends. And you click the TV off, and you've got to hurry now, and you rush out to the garage to get in your car only to discover that your tire is flat. And now you're going to be late for dinner, and you stand there thinking, why does everything always happen to me? And in that moment, we reveal something about ourselves. And so could it be that the subject of suffering itself confronts our self-righteousness? The subject itself confronts our feelings of entitlement. The subject itself confronts the difference in the way we look at ourselves and our lives and the way God looks at us and our lives. So these words of Peter that we're going to look at today are incredibly important for us because all of us will face suffering in life. And the question is, as people who are committed to following Christ, how will we respond to suffering when it comes? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, regardless of some of the teaching that you hear from churches or on television, suffering is part of the Christian life. And when you hear teaching to the contrary, you are hearing false teaching. Paul asked at the end of Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all kinds of things, can trouble and hardship and persecution and so on. And he says, no. And we rejoice over that, and we should. But we must know that you can ask that same question in reverse. Will suffering and hardship and persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No. But will the love of Christ separate us from suffering and hardship and persecution? No, it will not. And so I want to introduce you quickly. Oh my goodness, time is flying by already. I want to introduce you quickly to three very, very significant principles that Peter shows us in this important passage on suffering. And we're only going to get to two today. We'll look at the third one next week. And I want to make you a promise. If you get hold of these principles and you allow these principles to get hold of you, they will change your Christian life forever. I rarely say that to you. These will take you to a depth and to a maturity in your walk with Christ that you cannot imagine. Here's the first one. And it is an inescapable theme throughout the New Testament. Please buckle your seatbelts. Number one, you have been called to suffer. Suffering is not a failure of the plan. Suffering is not a detour from the plan. Suffering is not God forgetting what he has promised. Suffering is not a result of God's unfaithfulness. Suffering is at the center of God's will for his people. Look at it with me in verses 19 to 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. What a statement. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. What is that? You've been called to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about that on and off for the last 2 weeks. You've been called to suffer for what is good, to suffer for his sake, to suffer for his kingdom, to suffer moments of injustice for Christ. Peter makes it very clear, though, in verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? He's not talking about suffering that's a result of our sin, that's a result of our weakness or our failure. Sometimes suffering is the result of our own rebellion. Sometimes suffering is the result of our own stubbornness. All of us have a remarkable ability to complicate our own lives. Sometimes what we call persecution is not persecution at all. It's the result of stubbornness and waywardness and sin. I see it all the time in my own life and in people I try to help. If you've messed up your own life, Peter says, that's not commendable. Deal with that, he's saying. Deal with it. Fix it. Get help and move on. You're not going to get praise for that, he's saying. But what he is saying is, in this broken world that has rejected and forsaken God's wisdom and God's laws, you will suffer even when you do what's good. Even when you do what's right, you will suffer. And he's saying that's a calling to which you have been called as a Christian. Now, notice what he says in the middle of verse 20. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. He actually says the same thing in verse 19. Now, I just want to clarify something here. There are various translations to this, and I don't want to take time to dig too deep here. Yours may say, this is acceptable with God. Yours may say, this finds favor with God. Yours may say, this is commendable with God. Those are all okay, but they're not great. Here's the best translation. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Again, we could talk for 30 minutes on that. The word gracious here is the classic New Testament word charis, charis, for grace. It's a shame that the other translations did not use the word gracious here. It's just a huge crying shame that they did not choose to do that. It's very interesting here that Peter puts grace right next to the experience of suffering. And it is a beautiful thing. I wish I had 2 weeks to talk just about this. I'm going to give it a crack here in just a couple of minutes. Our suffering has something to do with God's grace. Please lean in and hear this. Our suffering is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What in the world is Peter talking about? Well, we can't really understand what he's talking about unless we try to put this in its larger context. When Peter says this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, he's pulling on themes that he's already talked about in this letter. So we're on this first main point of we've been called to suffer, and I want to quickly give you three subpoints, if you can hang with me here. First of all, this kind of suffering can only be borne out of worship. We will not be able to live this kind of life of gracious suffering if we're 50 miles away from God, living the kind of life we want to live. This kind of life of suffering will only be born out of a life of worship. When I suffer because of my commitment to Christ, when I'm willing to lose my reputation, to lose my possessions, to lose my relationships, to suffer personally for the sake of Christ, that is something that can only ever be born out of a life of worship. That kind of willingness to personal sacrifice is only ever going to happen when God is the most treasured possession in your heart. When there's nothing more important than His honor, nothing more valuable to you than His presence, His love, His glory, His honor. When your life worships God in that way, God is honored. God is pleased. God is magnified. Secondly, Peter's made it very clear in the first chapter that God calls us to moments of trials and difficulty because those moments work grace into your heart. God uses those moments of suffering to take us beyond the limits of our own wisdom and our own strength so that we rely on Him and Him alone. God uses moments of suffering to pry open our hands so that we let go of the things of this world that we've been relying on, because that is the only way we will ever learn to rely completely on Him and cling to Him alone. Listen, it is a gracious thing to suffer. I know we don't see it that way in the moment, but it is a gracious thing to suffer because God uses those moments to change you. And until He returns or calls us home, we give evidence every day that we are people in need of change. There's a third thing this means. God uses our suffering and our endurance as a witness to the watching world. Remember, Peter has said that you and I are called to live as God's representatives. You don't just do that with your words, you do that with the way that you live. And so in these moments of suffering, when in a righteous way, in a way that's pleasing to God, when you're willing to face personal loss for the sake of Christ, your life is preaching the gospel in those moments when you're hurting. You read the New Testament, and you'll see that so many people came to faith in Christ, not just by listening to sermons being preached, but by watching people suffer for Christ. Paul and Silas were beaten mercilessly and thrown into prison and put in chains. The jailer came to faith in Christ by watching that happen. We've talked so much about dear Pastor Wombrand, and as a teenager sitting listening to his stories in our living room, and I remember him talking about being there in prison and being beaten and tortured and brainwashed for 14 years. And him telling stories of how there were times when, even as those guards were beating the Christians, beating them all through the hours of the night, trying to get them to renounce their faith in Christ, and those Christians were bleeding, and even as they were crying out in pain, they were singing praises to God. There were times, he said, when some of the guards would stop the beating and they would look around to make sure that there were no other guards watching, and they would come over and they would fall on their knees beside the prisoner and weep and say, "Tell me about this Jesus. I must know Him." It wasn't that the Christian wasn't in pain. Of course they were. They were crying out in pain, but even in their suffering, their life was preaching the gospel. So could I ask you, what opportunities right now in the situations and locations and relationships where God has placed you, is He calling you to preach the gospel with the way that you live your life? Oh, our situation is different than theirs. Of course it is. But what opportunities do you have to let your life preach the gospel through the suffering that you may be going through? Maybe it's people in the workplace who mock your faith, who want to set you up in situations to tempt you or bend you and cause you to break the rules. Maybe it's a relative who thinks that you've lost your mind for following Jesus. They think you're a fool and they let you know it again and again. Maybe it's just wishing you could be more accepted by friends around you who don't know the Lord, but they'll never really accept you and they'll never really let you in because they don't like what you stand for. Maybe it's the persecution of someone who's making your life miserable and they try all the time to get you to buckle under the pressure, just like the Pharisees following Jesus around, constantly trying to entrap Him. Listen, in all of those moments, you need to smile and give thanks because grace is working in your life. It's an amazing thing that God would love you so much that He wouldn't want you to remain in your sin in any way. And so He's pushing you and pushing you and pushing you So you abandon your self-righteousness and you abandon your own wisdom and you abandon your own strength. You find all those things in Him and Him alone. Maybe for you it's a physical thing. And you've suffered so long under the pain of that physical thing. And you've prayed and prayed and you've sought help and you've tried and there just seems to be no help in sight. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe it's something that no one even knows about and you've carried it silently for so long and you just think, God, is there no end in sight? You need to know that God knows what He is doing. That God allows suffering into each of our lives because He loves us so much that He will allow whatever is necessary into our lives to keep us close to Him so that we will be formed into the image of Christ to cause us to turn from ourselves and to drive us to Him. And it's almost beyond belief that in the midst of that process, that someone would be brought to conviction and be brought to faith because they watch our lives and they begin to be attracted to what we stand for and they want to know more about Jesus and they see the beauty of grace being formed in us. You see, folks, in all of our suffering, for those of us who know Christ, even in our suffering, there's more going on than the suffering. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. You see, we get it so wrong. We seldom see past the suffering. When's the last time in a moment of difficulty, in suffering, you immediately said to yourself, "This is grace"? Peter says, "Don't you understand? You've been called to this, and this calling is a calling of grace." Well, quickly, that brings us to the second main point, and this is so important for us to hear. Look at verses 21 to 23. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly." Number one, you've been called to suffer. Number two, hear this: Jesus is your example in suffering. I think all of us, as I said a moment ago, have the ability to trouble our own trouble. We have ways of making our suffering worse, and we end up not only suffering the original suffering, but adding suffering to our suffering. So where are we to look when we're going through suffering? How do we know how to respond, how to behave, how to react when we're in the midst of suffering? Well, you don't see it here on the surface of these verses, but in the original Greek, Peter says, don't turn to self-help books, don't watch Oprah, don't watch Dr. Phil. It's in there in the Greek. Verse 21, Peter says, Jesus is our example. This is so beautiful. The Greek word there, for example, is the word hypogrammos, not hypergrammos. That would be a whole different sermon, but hypogrammos, H-U-P-O-G-R-A-M-M-O-S. This is a fantastic word. It is the word for teaching children how to write the alphabet. You go, man, what does that have to do with example? Do you remember in grade school, they would bring out these pieces of paper that had the alphabet already printed on them. And you would lay that down and put a piece of tracing paper on top, and then take your pencil and lay it, you would lay the tracing paper on top, and then you would teach the children to trace over the top of each letter again and again and again until you would build in muscle memory. And eventually, by tracing right on top, you would learn how to write the alphabet. That's the word here, hypogrammos. We get our word grammar from it. And what Peter is saying here is by tracing over that pattern, that example, you learn how to write the letters of the alphabet. Peter is saying, Jesus is our hupogrammos. He is our pattern, our example in suffering. And how closely are we to follow that example? You remember when your kids were little and you were walking through the mall, you say, follow me closely. You look back and they're 20 feet away. Are you following me? Yes, Daddy. No, but you're not really. Follow me. What does he say? In his steps. It's the picture of following someone in the snow or in sand, where they are literally following in your exact footsteps, so that when you look back, you only see one set of footprints. That's how closely we are called to follow Christ's example in suffering. And so when that piece of tracing paper is put down on the pattern, on the template, if the child wants to learn to write the alphabet, he doesn't write anywhere he wants to on the paper. Are you following the example? Yeah, not really, though. You got to trace it exactly. Peter says, when you're going through suffering, you want to know how to get through suffering, lay the life of Christ down. Lay your life down on top of it and follow his example exactly. You got this? Don't sort of follow it. Trace it exactly. Okay, what does that look like, Peter? Well, here he goes, verse 22. He committed no sin. Here's what you need to know. Suffering does not change the rules of the game. Suffering does not give you permission to do what God has called you not to do. In fact, in suffering, it's all the more important to do what God has called you to do, to not let your morality, to not let your ethics, to not let your attitude and behavior be dictated by the external circumstances that are pressing in on you. I mean, think about these examples. Are you irritable when you're sick? Nobody said amen. Do the people around you immediately know when you're having a bad day? You let down your guard and give yourself permission to do things you shouldn't do, to have an attitude you shouldn't have, to say things you shouldn't say, and then tell yourself it's all right because God and people know you're suffering? Peter says, no, no, no. Jesus remained committed to the will of the Father, even through injustice, even through torture on the cross, even through death. That's our example. It says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus never tried to escape suffering by compromising the truth. He was never willing to lie his way out of difficulty. He remained committed to the Father, despite the cost. Again, I refer to Wormbrand. I'm raising the bar by giving these examples, and I understand that, because why would I lower the bar for us? Richard Wormbrand could have saved himself 14 years in a communist torture prison by simply saying the words, I renounce Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, surely God would have understood that. That's all he had to say. I renounce Jesus Christ as my Savior. He could have crossed his fingers behind his back. No, he was unwilling to compromise the truth. And then verse 23 says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus had no desire to hurt those who were hurting him. He had no desire to strike back. He had no need for vengeance. He could have called all of heaven's power. He could have called legions of angels to come and avenge him, but he was unwilling to do that. You want to know why? The last part of verse 23 tells you. Look at this. because he had a better plan than personal vengeance and retaliation. It says, instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. You want to know what that means? It means Jesus believed in God. It means he believed in the presence and the power and the justice and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Jesus did not believe that the events of this world were controlled by luck and fate. He believed that everything that happened to him happened because of a good, wise, holy, gracious, loving, kind, sovereign God who is the ultimate definition of everything that is right and good and true. And so I would ask you, do you believe the same thing? And I would challenge you that you don't demonstrate that you believe that by attending church on Sunday mornings. You demonstrate that in moments when you are receiving unjust treatment. It's then that you and I actually demonstrate whether we really do believe in a God who rules all things by his power, in moments when we're receiving unjust treatment. It's then that we demonstrate that we truly believe that whatever God ordains is right. It's very convicting stuff, isn't it? Are you a believer? No. Are you a believer? In those moments, like what we've talked about this morning, are there sins that you let creep into your heart? Sins that question God's goodness? Sins that question God's faithfulness? Sins of envy, sins of doubt, sins of fear, sins of anger? Or do you believe? Is there actually a unity between your book-level theology and your everyday street-level theology? Do you live what you say you believe? Because we need to understand, the Bible is not an end in itself. The purpose of the Bible is to produce holiness in the people of God. The Bible just ain't for reading. It's supposed to produce holiness in us. I can use the word ain't here, can I? I thought so. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, Phil, oh my goodness, this is too high. This is too much. I don't live this way. I hate to suffer. I hate being mistreated. I want my life to be comfortable and easy. I want to be accepted. I don't want my reputation or my possessions or my loved ones to be compromised in any way. Phil, this is too hard. How are we supposed to do this? Well, Peter has a third thing to tell us that will answer that question. Not only is Jesus your example, but the third point is Jesus is your substitute, and that third point makes all the difference as we face suffering, but we'll have to wait until next week to look at that third point because it's just too much to cover. And we'll see that in the last two verses of chapter 2 next Sunday. But I think that's good because we've covered more than enough for us to chew on this week. And so let me just ask you, in our moments of suffering that we go through in life, where are you? Where are you in yours right now, whatever that is? What one or two areas has God maybe pressed in on you today that perhaps he wants to begin a new work in your life and bring about something that maybe has never happened in you before? I would encourage you, as you face whatever moments of difficulty and hardship come your way, I would encourage you, first of all, to remember that as followers of Christ, we are not immune from suffering. Being a Christian does not exclude us from that, folks. We've been called to suffer for the name of Christ. And there is grace at work in our moments of suffering. God uses suffering not to distance us from Him, but to draw us closer than we've ever been before. Grace is at work. And in those moments of suffering, it is not as though we are left alone to try and scramble to the self-help section of the bookstore to figure out what to do. Christ is our example in those moments. Turn to Christ. He is your pattern. He has left us the blueprint. Lay your life over Him. Look to Him. Trace over His steps. Walk in His steps. Is it a high calling? Oh, you better believe it is. But His Spirit lives in you, empowering you and enabling you. You're not on your own trying to do this on your own. These are difficult words. This is a high calling, but these are also wonderful words. I hope that you are encouraged to hear this today, knowing the high calling to which we've been called, but knowing how wonderful this is for all of us, the life to which we've been called. And I hope that all of us will rise to the challenge and say, God, live your life through me. I want to live this way. I want to follow the example of Jesus, that He may be glorified through my life, even in my worst moments of suffering. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.